The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
This morning I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 13. This morning we'll continue on in the series of preaching through the parables that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we have the parable of the barren fig tree. Luke chapter 13, verse 6, down to verse number 9. The Bible says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." As we look at this parable of our Lord, we see a parable that speaks of the long-suffering and the severity of God. It is the story of a man who planted a fig tree. And we are given to understand and would realize that the single purpose of this fig tree, as of any fruit tree, is to produce fruit. That is the expectation. We read where the man came and sought fruit. He was looking for fruit from this tree. And for 3 years, after it should have been bearing that fruit, every time he came, he found nothing. So what is to be done? Well, in verse number 7, the answer is cut it down. Cut it down. But we find that there is a vine dresser there, one man who is given charge of the vineyard and of all of the trees that are planted there as well. And he comes and pleads for more time and more attention. In verse number 8, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. In other words, he comes and he says to the owner of the tree, one more chance for this tree. Give it one more opportunity, one more year, and let me work with it some more. Let me try to get some fruit out of this tree. And so the parable is set before us, and we would wonder then, what is our Lord trying to teach? Well, we can apply the parable on a number of levels. For example, I believe that we can apply this parable to humanity or mankind in general. You see, the Bible teaches us that when God created man, he set him on the earth, giving him the command to be fruitful and to multiply. So in that sense, mankind is like this tree that has been planted with the expectation that there would be fruit unto God. Now, what is that fruit? Well, it could be a number of things, but the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 11, that God has created all things, including you and I, including mankind. He has created all things for his pleasure and for his glory. And so we can understand that when God placed man in the garden, when he gave him the wonders of his creation, that God expected fruit in return. But man failed. It wasn't long, as we read in the book of Genesis, if you want to look over in chapter number 6, we see that man had failed in the expectation of God for that kind of fruit. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." In other words, cut it down. That God had planted this glorious creation of his, namely mankind in the garden, expecting the fruit but there was no fruit. And yet we find also the long-suffering of God, because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 20 that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. In other words, God did not suddenly bring judgment upon that plant of humanity, if you please. God did not say, well, that's it, I'm going to immediately destroy mankind. He gave him time. There were many years while Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was building the ark and proclaiming the coming of the Lord's judgment, calling on men to repent and to turn to God, that God gave them that time. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 11, that the flood finally came, but there was a period there of seven more days where God put Noah and his sons and family into the ark, but there were 7 days before the rain came. It's as if God was holding out, and yes, the flood came, and yes, the judgment of God was severe, that there was a universal flood that destroyed every living thing from off the face of the earth. I said that this parable of Christ is a parable that speaks of the long-suffering of God holding back the waters of judgment. But when that judgment comes, it is very, very severe. So the parable could be applied to mankind in general. It could also be applied to the nation of Israel. Because in the Word of God, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, is also described as a fig tree. In fact, God uses several illustrations of plant life to illustrate his relationship to the nation of Israel. He calls them not only a fig tree, but also an olive tree. And in other parts of the Bible, he refers to Israel as a vine. In Joel chapter 1, the Bible says in verses 6 and 7, as God would speak to the nation of Israel, "For a nation is come upon my land. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree." Now that is a reference to the nation of Israel and once again to the impending judgment that was coming upon that nation. And so we can look at this parable and see that it really describes the nation of Israel. You see, when God brought that nation into existence and drew them out of all of the nations of the world, the Bible says that Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. In other words, a testimony to the nations of the true and living God. But when God came looking for that fruit, there was no fruit. Israel had failed the Lord. And I believe that this actually is the intention of this particular parable, that the Lord was speaking directly about the nation of Israel. You see, there are several parables of Christ where he addresses the complacency of the Jewish nation, the people of God, the chosen people of God. And they had gotten it into their heads that because God had chosen them, because their father was Abraham, that everything was squared away with God. But he came looking for fruit, and he found none. I'm reminded of the ministry of John the Baptist, if you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 3. It's interesting here, in the light of this parable, the words that John the Baptist preached as he came preaching the gospel and baptizing those who believed. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, there were those who came to be baptized who were not qualified. And the reason is they were not saved. They were religious, but they were not born again. And in verse number 7, "And when he," that is John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." He was looking for fruit. And then notice in verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so here were these religious Jews who felt like that because of their standing with God, because of their history, because that God had chosen them as a peculiar people, that by that virtue alone they were right with God. But as we read in the parable, the owner came looking for fruit and there was none. And so we find here that the nation of Israel is a fitting application of the parable. Let me say very quickly that this parable could also be applied in some ways to the believer. You say, well, how would that apply? Well, let me remind you that part of God's will for every blood-washed, born-again child of God is expressed in Colossians 1:10, that ye might be walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. In other words, it's God's will for you, if you have been saved, if you are a child of God, that you are a fruitful Christian. That is part of God's intent. That's His will for your life. In other words, He comes looking at you as this owner of the fig tree came looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit in my life and your life. He expects fruit. There will be fruit. If Christ liveth in you, then there will be fruit. And in John chapter 15, we'll not have time to expound upon this, but Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now think about that in the light of this parable, that God is looking at your life as a Christian, as a believer, and looking for fruit. Christ should produce fruit in our life. And the Bible says here in this passage that every branch that beareth not fruit, God's going to take it down. He's going to cut it off. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that God would take my salvation from me? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about discipleship. But it reminds me of the great concern or the great fear that the Apostle Paul had, that having done all that he had done for Christ, that somehow he would end up a castaway. He would end up shipwrecked. And put on the shelf. And I believe that's what God's talking about here, that if we're not going to be fruit-bearing Christians, that the Lord will not be able to use us as He desires. So we could make application of the parable in that respect as well. But you know, when we look at a parable, I think we need to look at the context, and I believe that the parable is properly understood from its context. You see, there was an attitude among the Jews in the day of Christ, and it's an attitude that a lot of people hold today. Even Christians are somewhat prone to think this way if they're not thinking biblically. And that is that bad things happen to bad people. You ever thought that way? Perhaps you've seen some terrible things happen in the world and you say, well, they deserve it. They were bad, wicked, sinful people. Bad things happen to bad people. In other words, if something of a calamity occurs in your life or in your family, then you must have done something wrong. That was the attitude, by the way, of Job's three friends. Remember the story of Job? And we know from the scripture that the suffering of Job, the things that the Lord allowed Satan to do to him, and by the way, it was by God's permission, was not in punishment because Job was some wicked sinner. He was a man who was upright and eschewed evil and put God first in his life. He was really an example of what we, every Christian, ought to be. And yet this terrible thing happened, and Job's three friends came and they They thought about it, they gave their opinions, and basically it was this: Job, if you were righteous, then you wouldn't be in this way. Or they said, Job, you must be a secret sinner. We know you look pretty good on the outside, but there's got to be something in your life. And so their attitude was, bad things happened to Job, therefore Job was a bad person. That is an attitude we have to be very, very careful about, and an opinion we ought to be concerned not to form. There was an account in the Gospel of John of a blind man who was blind from birth, and he was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the disciples of Christ asked this question: who did sin, this man or his parents? They'd already figured it out, that because this man was born with a physical defect, that he was born blind, that it must have been because somebody sinned. And Jesus went on to explain that this had been allowed of God so that in the end God would get the glory through the miracle he would perform. But notice the context here of this parable. In Luke chapter 13, in verse number 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, circumstances were not a measure of sinfulness. Notice that Jesus was speaking this parable, according to verse number 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues. So the people that Jesus was speaking to were, they were synagogue saints. They were religious people. They were good people because they showed up in church, or in the synagogue as it was, every Sabbath they were there. And yet Jesus said, you need to repent also. Now hang on a moment, these are good people. These aren't those Galileans, they must have been wicked sinners. These weren't those construction workers who were killed, they must have done something terrible. But we are right, we are doing what God wants. And Jesus said, no, I tell you something, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus was saying, fig tree, your day is coming. Your day is coming. You don't bear the fruit that I'm looking. You're going to be cut down. And so this morning I want us to consider these thoughts in just a brief moment or two. First of all, to look at this parable in its prophetic application, because I believe it is a direct reference to the nation of Israel, but also then to consider the long-suffering and the severity of God. This parable was spoken to a self-righteous nation. The Jews in Jesus' day always, most of them, supposed that they were righteous. And these people who were going to the synagogue on that Sabbath day that Jesus was speaking to, they supposed that they were righteous because they had not been massacred by Pilate, or a tower did not fall on them. And so everything must be right, because bad things only happen to bad people. That was their thinking. But the problem was, there was no fruit. For 3 years in the parable, the owner came looking for fruit. There was no fruit. Now consider that in the light of Israel's history. We find that Israel in the Old Testament, we see that cycle of where there was no fruit. That God had blessed them, that God had set them, not just as a fig tree planted by the wayside, but that God had put them in a vineyard where they would receive special treatment, where they would have good soil. God gave them every opportunity to bring forth fruit, and they failed him time and time again. Now there are those commentators who have tried to make something of the 3 days, and they've looked at Israel's history and so forth, but We know that we don't want to stretch a parable beyond its basic meaning, but there were indeed periods of Israel's history where they failed. Think, for example, when God brought them as a nation into the land of promise. He gave them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And yet, by the end of the book of Judges, the nation had fallen into apostasy. They had fallen away from God, and God had brought judgment upon them. Ichabod had been written over the house of God. That means the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. They wanted a king. They came to Samuel, the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And they said, "We want to have a king to rule over us." In other words, they rejected the rule of God in their life. There was no fruit. And so, we find another cycle begin. God gave them a king, and there was a united monarchy that degenerated into a divided monarchy. But how did that end up? Well, it ended up with both the northern and the southern kingdoms going into idolatry and into captivity, and the judgment of God fell again on the nation of Israel. Look, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. I want you to see that the Lord here actually uses something very similar to the parable in the Old Testament. As the prophet Isaiah came to the nation, bringing God's message, and here is the message in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 5. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry." Now you can see the correlation here with the parable that Jesus told. He came looking for fruit in the nation that he had raised up, that he had tenderly cultivated. And there was no fruit. In fact, he said there were wild grapes. And so he said, "I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to cut it down." Over in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, we have the historical record of how God did that. And I want you to see not only the long-suffering of God, but also the severity of God. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 36, the last chapter of that particular book, as we come to the end of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending." Why? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So there is the long-suffering of God. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people." And then look at this, "till there was no remedy." And so history tells us that that severe judgment of God fell, and the house of Israel, or the house of Judah, was cut down. The Babylonians came in, those savage barbarians that came down and decimated the city of Jerusalem. And so again, there was the judgment of God. Not only back in the times of the judges, and also in the days of the kings, but the Bible says in the days of Jesus Christ, He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so God's judgment is now coming upon Israel. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke about that. Look back here in Luke 13, at the end of that particular chapter, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he said these words again on a different occasion, but here in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You would not. You refused the cultivation. You refused all that I did for you. Now notice verse 37. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, judgment came. The 11th chapter of the book of Romans corresponds with this parable. If you read through the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, you will find that even though God is not through with Israel, and God has a future plan for Israel, he'll raise them up, but it very clearly says that he cut them off. And he grafted into that olive tree the Gentiles. And we are the recipients in some ways of God's severe judgment on the nation of Israel. And the Bible says, behold the severity of God. Behold the compassion and the severity of God in that particular chapter. And God spared not the natural branches. See, one day he came through with that promise, I will cut it down. No fruit, there'll be judgment. And the nation of Israel was cut down in the year 70 AD. And historians tell us of how the Romans under Titus destroyed the city. And it wasn't until the beginning of the restoration of modern Israel after the First World War and in 1948, Israel becoming a nation once again. For all of that time, the judgment of God was heavy upon his people. You see, there's no safety in position. There's only safety in Jesus Christ. People looked at those Galileans that died at the altar. They had come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. Surely that was a righteous act at the very altar of God. And yet they were cut down by the soldiers of Pilate. And their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. The 18 who died in Jerusalem had a tower fall on them. Jerusalem was the holy city of God. And in the Bible, a tower speaks of safety. And yet they perished as that tower collapsed on them. And people were looking at that and they say there must have been something in their life. There must have been some sin. But Jesus said, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, it doesn't matter, my friend, if you are a church-going person, a good person, or whether you would fit in the categories of those who are the worst of sinners. We all need to repent and trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But here the nation of Israel is pictured as this fig tree. And all the long-suffering of God, as the vine dresser who would probably speak to us of Jesus Christ, said, one more year, one more opportunity, one more chance to turn it around. And God said, okay, I'll give you a year. But if it doesn't bear fruit, it'll be cut down. History shows that that was true. You know, the owner of the fig tree had the right to cut it down. Now, the vine dresser pleaded for more time. Give it another year. Give it another chance, another opportunity to turn around and produce fruit. The Bible speaks of the long-suffering of God. God is long-suffering. He is patient. And we often quote that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which, by the way, is related to the judgment of God in the days of Noah. But the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, God will keep his promise. God will keep his word. Just because you've gotten away with things all of these years does not mean that there is not coming a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. You will have to give an account to God. You can be sure of that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible teaches that God has a principle here. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 21, where God spoke to a church that was located in Thyatira. And this church had allowed some things to come into it, and God was saying, this is wrong, this is wicked. He was talking about a prophetess by the name of Jezebel, and like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, was no doubt introducing unbiblical pagan practices into that particular church. But the Bible says, I gave her space to repent. God is so long-suffering. And by every right, like the owner of that tree, he could come and cut you and I down, and God would be just. Nobody could point a finger at God and say, you were unfair, you were unrighteous, you were unjust in bringing judgment. But he loves us, he's long-suffering, and is willing to give us space to repent. That's a very important principle that we understand. God gave her space. But understand this also. Judgment cannot be averted without a change. Judgment cannot be averted without a change. In the parable, in verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well. If there's a change, good. Things will go on. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You see, love does not overlook or excuse our condition. Some people think, well, you know, if we just love, if we love somebody, or if God is love, and so he's not going to do those things. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That love does not overlook sin, but love provides a way to change our condition. Love gives us the space to repent. Love shows us the way of deliverance, where we can change from being a useless plant that cumbereth the ground, that just is taking up space here on God's green earth and is affecting others, like that tree was, where God can turn it around. That's what love does. It gives a way to change our condition. And that's what's needed. A radical change has to take place in our life to produce the tree that does what God intended for it to do, to bear fruit. That produces a life that is all God created it to be, and that is to glorify him. Now, this change cannot come from within. Now, I understand that trees don't think and trees don't have feelings, but if they did, I'm sure that fig tree was sweating bullets. Every time the owner came to inspect his vineyard and all of his plants, I'm sure that tree was saying, I haven't been able to produce any fruit, and I've tried all the ways that I know how to become a fruitful fig tree. And now he's coming, he's going to cut me down, I know it. I'm sure it had thoughts like that if it could think. But, you know, it's impossible for you and I to change ourselves from within, to change our sin nature. We have to allow the dresser of the vineyard to do his work. And if we're going to have a change in our life, a change in our nature, a change in our eternal destiny, we must understand it's the work of Jesus Christ. You can't change yourself. You can't change your stature by thinking about it. And neither can you change your eternal destiny. Now, a fig tree, again, if it had feelings, would probably not always appreciate what the vine dresser would do to enable it to produce that fruit. First of all, the vine dresser said, well, I'll dig around it. Well, that would be disturbing its comfort, don't you think? I mean, a fig tree likes to be left alone, but here comes a man with a shovel and a pick, and he starts digging up the ground around its roots. And sometimes God will do things in our life that will be very uncomfortable and will disturb us, but understand that it's for a purpose. Not only that, but The vine dresser will come and he'll fertilize it. He'll put some smelly additions to our environment. And sometimes life gets that way. You know, things don't smell as sweet as we would want them to be. And we're going through times in our life where it just, well, plain stinks. But don't you think that God has a purpose in all of that? And then pruning it. That's one way to get a fruit tree to bear fruit, is to get some of those shears and to be able to cut off the branches. Ouch! And God will do things in our life that may hurt us if he has to. Because I'll tell you that God is not willing that any should perish. And God will do whatever it takes to save you and to change your life. It may even come down to a tragedy that God would permit to take place. It may be, as we read here in chapter 13, a brutal murder. God forbid. But sometimes it would take something like that, or a tower, a building that would collapse. Think back 8 years ago to 9/11. We know that when that tragedy happened in our nation, that for a time, churches noticed an increase in the number of people coming to church. You see, God was speaking to the nation through that tragedy. Nobody wanted to see it happen. Nobody was happy or joyful that 3,000 people perished in that terrible attack. But at least we could see that God was maybe shaking our nation, saying, wake up, I'm wanting fruit, and I'm not seeing fruit. I don't know the mind of God, but I know that some, for a short time, people were thinking more about eternity and the brevity of life. But as we are a nation that is really given over to ease and prosperity, it didn't take long before we began to forget. And the lessons are not as vivid, and the images are no longer there in our minds as much as they ought to be. And we're slacking off because, and now today we find that there's an assault upon Bible Christianity that's trying, if it could, to eradicate it from the American mindset. An attack on God. Well, listen, this lesson applies to that situation. God comes down and he looks for fruit. Whether it's in the individual life or in the nation of Israel, God's looking for fruit. And he will allow things to happen to bring us to the place of repentance. Many people ask the question today, if God exists, then why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? You've probably had that question asked. You may have asked it yourself. Why does God allow these bad things to happen? Well, let me tell you, number one, God does exist. And he is not far away. Number two, he does not cause bad things. Sin brings suffering into this world. It's not God who does that, but it's the wages of sin, which ultimately is death. And number three, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Good people? Do you understand? The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And Jesus was speaking to good people in their own eyes. They were the synagogue saints in their rightful place, where they should be with their Bibles open and singing the praises of God. We are good people. And God said, you need to repent. Except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. Don't judge other people on the basis of where you're at. Judge it by the word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that repentance and faith is the way to salvation. When the Bible speaks of repentance, you can look on the other side and you'll see faith. Those two things are inseparable. Biblical faith in Christ requires and implies repentance. You say, what is repentance? Well, it's a 180-degree turnaround. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's realizing that I am walking on the broad way that leads to destruction, and it's turning around 180 degrees to Christ, faith, and setting out on the narrow way that leads to life. That's what repentance is. People today want to hang on to their sin and have Christ in the other hand. It doesn't work that way. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. That God will bring circumstances to bear in our life. And we ought to stop and ask ourselves, you know, why is God doing this? Why is this happening to me? the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And that applies to Christians as well as unbelievers, because sometimes God will bring things into our life that are very uncomfortable. He'll dig around, he'll fertilize, he'll clip off some branches, and we feel like everything's against me, but God, in his goodness, is leading us to repentance. And we ought to ask ourselves, well, now what do I need to repent of? What is it that God is trying to show me here? Not to blame God, not to blame others and say, well, they're doing it to me. Look at it from God's point of view. One more year. We need fruit. You see, the fact is that whether you are classified today with the obvious sinners, you might say, well, that's talking about me. I'm like those Galileans. A lot of people think the Galileans mentioned here were a bunch of rebels trying to attack Rome. And in fact, history tells us that there were men who were anti-government, and they were freedom fighters, whatever you want to call them, but they were a pretty rough bunch. You may say, well, that's me. Or you may have been, you may identify with the construction workers. Now, construction workers are lovable people, aren't they? I mean, they're just sweet-natured. Usually they're really good people. A lot of people look at them the other way, I guess. But here's the point. Whether you belong to the ranks of the respectable or to the obvious sinners, Jesus says this: except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Fig tree, I'm giving you more time. But if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut down. And even to us as individuals, the Lord is saying, well, I've given you another day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today you need to repent. Put your faith in Christ. Quit trusting in your own goodness or your own works to save your soul. Because I'm going to come, and one of these days the axe will fall. We don't know when that'll be. We hope it will not be soon, but God gives us space to repent. This parable underlies a common misconception, and that is that there are sinners who are really bad and there are sinners who are basically good. And so people have the idea today that if I live my life as a good person, I'm okay with God. But think about these two words: likewise perish. Do you realize that hell will be full of people who went to church every Sunday? It's not just a place for the worst dregs of humanity. It's a place for all who did not trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, who did not turn from their sins and by faith believe on him. Two different lifestyles, but both have the same end. The ones who were killed, the ones who went on to live a long life. If they didn't repent, they would perish. You see, man is not the judge. I'm not your judge, but God is. And God says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want to conclude by reading Romans chapter 6 and verse number 20. Just a couple of scriptures here that I think will bring all of this together. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 20, the Bible here is speaking to Christians, those who have trusted Christ, and it says, for when ye were, I like that word, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, ye became servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder this morning if there is one here who needs to receive the gift of eternal life. Perhaps you have been going through life thinking, well, those people who suffer, those people to whom bad things happen, they must have been awfully wicked. They must be sinners, big sinners. And yes, you may admit that you're a sinner, but you're not as big a sinner. Would you understand today that the wages of any sin is death? Big sins and little sins. Whether that death is hastened through an atrocity, whether that death is hastened through an accident, or whether you get to live your life out to the fullest number of years, when you close your eyes in death, where will you spend eternity? It's only through Jesus Christ that you can have the assurance, based on God's word, that you have eternal life.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.